I have four grandkids. They're all boys. All the way from 10 years old to, how old is Zachary? 6 months or so? Nine? Okay, Grandma knows this for sure. At least I got the boy part right, you know? Now, the little ones, I haven't got to spend too much time with. The older ones, obviously, I have. And when they lived closer to home, we used to visit quite often. And one of the things that Grandpa liked to do with the grandboys is read to them. And, of course, every children's library has those books by Dr. Seuss, right? I had those when I was a kid. And, of course, my mom didn't read them to me. She made me read them myself. I'm sure she did. Of course, one of those Dr. Seuss books that the kids like the most is Green Eggs and Ham. Everybody remember that one? Green Eggs and Ham is a story of a guy named Sam I Am. I guess that's his name. That's what he's called. Sam I Am. And he won't eat the green eggs and ham. He will not eat them in a boat. He will not eat them with a goat. He will not eat green eggs and ham, says Sam I Am. See, somewhere, somehow, along the road, Sam I Am got the idea, with never having tried them, that green eggs and ham weren't for him. Yuck. Green eggs and ham. Reminds me of my son and his adventure with Cool Whip. You know how little kids don't like onions and they don't like mushrooms, and of course they've never had one, but they just know that they don't like it. Well, my son decided he didn't like Cool Whip. And gosh, I don't know which birthday it was, but one of those birthdays, I think I kind of got him in a headlock or twisted his arm, and I said, just, you know, put the tip of your little finger, like skim it close to the Cool Whip bowl and just see. And he did that, and he got the tiniest bit, and he kind of and touched it, and he went, hey. And then it was like you couldn't keep the Cool Whip away from him, right? Well, that's how it is with Sam I Am and Green Eggs and Ham. He never tried them, but he just knew in his own head that he didn't like them and he wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. I don't know, maybe somebody told him it tasted like liver or you know, Brussels sprouts, something like that. So he just knew. However it happened, he made up his mind. He didn't like them, and so he refused to even try them. But of course, you know the story. In the end of the book, he tries them, and he does like green eggs and ham. And as a matter of fact, he realizes that he could have been enjoying green eggs and ham the whole time if he'd only tried them. Well, that, I think, is the process that so many believers in Jesus Christ go through in regards to prayer. We think it's too hard. It's green eggs and prayer, we might as well call it. I will not pray in the house. I will not pray with a mouse, you know, and on down the line. I do not like to pray. And, you know, we heard that prayer is just talking to God, but we tried it and we couldn't think of anything to say. You know, the idea of sitting quietly reminded you of that time, of those times when you used to get in trouble and they made you go sit in the corner and be quiet. So you had this negative kind of, you know, idea about it, and you just, you know, since no one likes to sit in the corner and be quiet, and since I can't think of anything to say to God anyway, then prayer's not for me. Never really done it, but, you know, green eggs and prayer, not in the house, not with a mouse, not in a boat, not with a goat. It's just not going to happen for me, right? In Mark chapter 1, we read one of the many occasions recorded where Jesus slips away to spend hours and hours in prayer with the Father. The thing is that Jesus doesn't seem to mind the time he spends in prayer. In fact, he seems, you know, to be into it. He seems to enjoy it. He seems to get something out of it. In fact, he seems to actually look forward to it and set aside time for it. And it only seems logical to me that if we enjoyed prayer and got something out of it the way that Jesus did, the way we see him in the scriptures, that we'd be into it too, that we would embrace it rather than try to escape it. You know, that instead of being burden, we would see prayer as the blessing that it really is. Instead of putting it off, we would put it first. Not because we're supposed to or we have to, but because we want to. As we look closer at this passage here in Mark chapter 1, we're going to learn how to change prayer from a duty to a delight. So let's start reading in verse 35 of Mark 1. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, this Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Remember, he's a guest in Simon's home at this point. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out the demons. Okay, for prayer to be a delight and not a duty, first of all, we need to understand the purpose of our prayers. Now, the most basic purpose of our prayers, of any prayer, is communication. And the most basic definition of prayer is that two-way communication with God, talking to the Lord and listening to the Lord. Now, the talking part is easy. That is, until you run out of things to say. We pray about everything from world peace to tomorrow's weather. Until we've just lifted up every name we can think of, every problem, every person, every idea, every hope, every wish, every dream, every disappointment, every thought that comes into our mind, we lift up to the Lord, and then we just kind of run out of gas. We kind of run out of steam. You know, pouring out your heart or pouring your heart out to the Lord is a good thing. No matter how long it takes or what it involves, that's a good thing. And it's easy to a point. Listening to the Lord is a little bit harder. But if you hang in there, eventually you hear that small, still voice. A scripture comes to mind that addresses the very issue that you're praying about or involved in. Or a subtle confidence is impressed on your heart and your mind, and you know that you now can move forward into the course that the Lord has set before you. Communication, two-way communication, that's the basic purpose of prayer. A higher purpose for prayer, beyond communication, is communion. Not the grape juice and the cracker communion, but that spirit-to-spirit connection with the Lord, that co-union that we have the privilege to participate in with the Lord. See, there comes a time when communication goes beyond talking. Is that a surprise? As I said before, it's good to pour your heart out to the Lord, and it's awesome to receive insight from the Lord in prayer, but there's something even better that comes after that. See, it's letting our spirit connect with His spirit. That's that communion. And we've talked about this before, but it just illustrates the idea perfectly. If you'll think back to that first serious girlfriend or boyfriend, and you go to school, and the first thing in the morning is you're looking at the crowd. Where's she at? Where's he at? Oh, and then you get together, and then, oh, you got to go to class, or maybe you're in the same room all day in the fourth grade, or if it's junior high or high school, you have a couple of classes together, and you try to sit next to each other at lunch. And then after school, somebody gets on the bus and goes that way, and you get on the bus and go that way, and as soon as you get home, what is it? Hey, what's going on? Well, I just saw you 2 minutes ago. What could be going on? But you talk and you talk and you talk. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear what he said? And you go through all the gossip and all the stuff and you just talk and you talk and you listen and you listen. And then your parents go to bed and you're still on the phone, you know, and nobody can get through and they can't use the computer and all, but you just talk. And then you get to that point where you don't have anything left to say and neither do they, but you still don't hang up. You just sit there. And you maybe listen to each other breathe. You may even fall asleep, you know? And the thing is, they're there. You're connected. You're not communicating. You're not asking questions. You're not giving information. There's not much of an exchange going on. You're just together because that's what you want to be. That's available to all of God's people if we just take that communication, the talking and the listening, and go a little further until we reach that point, that stage called communion. And that's how prayer can go on for hours and hours, and in the Bible, in Jesus' case, sometimes even all night. Now, two-way communication is a great start. That's what leads to communion and connection with the Lord. But from this communion then comes clarity. And that really is what we're after. See, it would have been so easy for Jesus to completely lose sight of his mission. Look again about verse 36. Well, we have to back up all the way to 35. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Well, as we read, Simon and the others come looking for him. They finally find him. Where were you? We got to get back to town. Everybody's looking for you. And Jesus, though, doesn't run back to town. He doesn't go, oh, I forgot about them. Oh, we, you know, let's hurry back to town and get on with it. He's like, no, Simon and, you know, fellas, we need to move on to the next towns and preach the gospel because that's why I'm here. That's my mission. That's my purpose. That's my reason. From the communication and the communion came clarity about his mission, about why he was here and what he was here to do. You know, yesterday, he was at the synagogue. You can reread the chapter. Goes to the synagogue in the morning and there's a man there with a demon. And demon says, you shut up and come out of him. And the demon does. And everybody goes, whoa, I can't believe it. He teaches with such authority and he even commands the demons and they obey. Then he goes home for lunch and Simon's mom-in-law is not feeling well and he just grabs her hand and lifts her up and says, come on, mom, and she's better. And she serves them. I mean, what a day. Later on, as soon as it gets dark, as soon as it's legal by the Jewish Sabbath law, it says everybody comes, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, pagans, Romans, you know, and they line up at the, all around Peter's house and they just, they, you know, he heals one and he casts a demon out of another and he heals a crippled guy and he casts out a demon and he gives sight to a blind and cleanses a leper and all this stuff. Finally, you know, it's how'd you like to be the last guy in line? That's me. You'd be out there all day long. And then I'd finally get to the door and they'd go, sorry, but the master's done for the day. And so you go home, first thing in the morning, you're up, and you get there, and there's already hundreds of other people. They're there, they're waiting. Where is he at? I got this problem, I've got that problem, and you know, we need more of the same, and Jesus is not there. It would have been so easy for him to lose sight of his mission, you know. And so there it is in the morning, and Peter gets up, and there's people all around the house, and we're gonna, you know, they climb up on the roof, and so he says, where's Jesus? We gotta find him. So they go out looking for him, and finally they stumble onto him. He's in a quiet place, who knows, down by the creek, or over underneath the shade tree, or somewhere where he can get off by himself, and he's been there for hours and hours and hours, and they're all, where'd you go? Where you been? Come on, get up, go, everybody's waiting for you. You got work to do. And you might think that, you know, if it was me, I'd jump up and go. You got to go help everybody. You know, their idea is, Jesus, you got to do more stuff. You got to come back and do more stuff before everybody gets upset. We'll have a riot. We'll have a mutiny or something. You know, that was just their expectation. He did it last night. He's got to do it again this morning. I mean, what else would you expect? But because he spent those hours in prayer, communication and communion with the Father, he achieved that clarity. He had an unshakable clarity about his mission. He knew what he was there to do. You know, I got into, this is kind of a side rabbit trail here, but I got into a discussion with some other Calvary pastors about the difference between being purpose-driven, like the Rick Warren book, as opposed to spirit-led. And I'm going, that's, you know, you got to work, in my opinion, really hard to differentiate those two. You're driven by the Lord, led by the Lord. What's the difference? Some guy said, well, sheep are led and ox are driven. Well, that's true, but, you know, really, does it matter? See, what I see here is when Jesus says, for this purpose, and that's not, obviously Jesus didn't say this in English, but the translators happen to use the word purpose. I suppose you could say reason for this mission, for this, you know, goal. I have come, you know, the idea that Jesus knew why he was here and what he was here to do. And he wasn't going to let anything, even going back and doing more good works, get in the way of what God called him to do. Some might have thought he was cold-hearted about that. Well, why didn't he come back? Doesn't he care about us? Yeah, he cares about you. He cares about everybody. And his mission isn't to heal your ingrown toenail or you know, cold or fever. His mission is to preach the gospel unto all men. And Jesus knew that. He got that. That mission was solidified in his own heart and his own head because he spent that time in prayer with the Lord. Next, for prayer to be a joy and not a job, we need to be aware of the different forms our prayers can take. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay. I know it's here somewhere. I've seen it. Whoops. I've seen it before. If you find it first, don't wait for me. Just, I think somebody played a joke and came and cut it out of my Bible. There it is. Thank you. 1 Timothy, it's on page 1053 if you've got a Bible like mine. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He mentions here four different forms of prayer. First, he says, supplications. I exhort, first of all, that supplications be made for all men. Supplication is simply your needs. Your translation might say petitions. It's your needs. The things that you need. Lord, this is my situation. This is what's going on in my life. And I need your help in this area. Or I need your blessing in this area. Or I need to know your will about this decision. Or I need your wisdom to know how to respond to this person. Supplications. Not a Christmas wish list. I'd like a new car, you know, silver with blue trim. It's not that kind of thing. But really, my needs what? To be more comfortable in my life? Well, nothing wrong with that, but that's not really what we're talking about, is it? Lord, what I need to accomplish your purpose for me. Lord, what I need to be a true disciple, a true follower of you. Lord, what I need to know more about you, to be filled with more of you. Lord, what I need. Those are my petitions or my supplications. Then he mentions prayer, which is odd to kind of a, you know, American one language speaking guy like me. Well, aren't we talking about prayer? You know, when you pray, lift up your prayers. Well, isn't that redundant? What he's talking about here when he says prayer, make prayers for all men. He's talking about here those formal prayers, you know, a psalm, a passage of scripture. That, you know, in the Jewish tradition, there was the book of prayers. And when you wanted to pray, you just prayed one of those prayers. Now that's one form of prayer. And that's what he's talking about here. For me personally, and this is just me, not thus saith the Lord, and if it's not thus saith you, that's okay, and no problem. But for me, pre-prepared or pre-written prayers, it's just really hard for me to lock into those personally. You know, there's a difference between reading, O thy holy Father, if we prayeth that thou might comest upon us and be our guideth and all, so forth and so on. And it's just, you know, I just can't connect. But if I can just stop for a second and go, Father, thank you. This is what I need from you. That works so much better for me. And I encourage that. Now, if you connect with those kind of prayers in a prayer book, then God bless you. Go for it. Don't think that I'm belittling you or that process at all. I'm just mentioning, by the way, that that just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't connect with me personally. But formal prayer is one form. Then he mentions here intercessions. I exhort that intercessions be made for all men. Intercession is when you pray with or pray for somebody else. First, I've lifted my needs, my petitions, my supplications. Maybe I've lifted up a formal prayer. I mean, praying scripture is a wonderful thing. You can't get much closer to God's heart and God's will than praying His own word back to Him. So there's great value in that. But then I move on. I'm praying now. I might pray a prayer with somebody else or for somebody else. I make it my habit. If I could honestly say every single day I would, but sometimes I miss out. But on a regular basis, I just get out my church directory and I just go down the list and I pray for everybody as part of this church. And sometimes I don't have my list and the Lord just lays somebody on me. A name, a face. Sometimes I have the face and not the name, and I still go, Lord, I lift up that one. And He knows who I'm talking about. I don't know what's going on in their lives, but I just pray you bless them. Give them whatever they need to draw them close to you, to make them a real follower, to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow you. Praying for others, praying with others. Our prayer team, we do this every Sunday, or at least we provide the opportunity for that. We have guys and gals, I've said this many times, it's almost like a speech, especially set apart by God here this day to pray with you. And that's intercession. People to pray with you and pray for you. It might be that you don't know what to say. Well, they do. And if they don't, God will tell them. And then when you're not even around, they're going to pray for you. And you can pray for others. That's intercession. And then lastly, this passage, he mentions giving thanks. That thanks be made for all men. Just the expression of gratitude. This is the one that finds me speechless. I got to say, Lord, thank you. No, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I can't. There's not enough. You know, there are no words to express the gratitude. The gratitude I have. See, it's the gratitude that turns to passion in our lives, that makes us want to live for Him and only for Him all day, every day, so that everything else is just some stuff we have to take care of, and we can enjoy that process and be responsible in it, but it's so that we can just, you know, be passionate, connected about knowing Him better and serving Him more or with more of us. You know, I like to say God doesn't want more from you. He wants more of you. And that's all motivated by the gratitude we have for Him. I talked with a young guy just last week who is one of those guys that thinks if he can ask a question that I can't answer or that a Christian can't answer, then he's off the hook for having to make a decision about trusting the Lord or not for life. You know, it's kind of one of those, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? And if you can't answer that, then gotcha. You know, what about the pygmies? Aha, but you never thought of that. Oh, just me and 3,000 other guys who, you know, have had to sort through all those questions. It's like, it's sort of stump the Lord is what he's trying to play. And if there's a, you know, if the Lord can't answer it, then I don't have to believe in him. There's something missing in the equation, because when you recognize God for who he really is, I mean, there's his awesomeness and that fear of the Lord idea, that respect and awe of a holy and all-powerful, you know, all-present, all-knowing God. And then there's the knowing who I am. Just, you know, a little worm. My righteousness is filthy rags compared to God's riches. And then the idea that he just loves me. And that enough to send his son to die that torturous death on the cross, so painful they had to invent a new word, excruciating, comes from crucifixion, for me. I didn't even ask him to. He did it because he knew I needed it. And when I realize who he is, and I realize what I am, and I realize what he's done, and then you open up the whole Pandora's box of what he has for me from this point forward, and I'm just beside myself. I don't know how to say thank you strongly enough, big enough. And it's that attitude of gratitude that drives everything we do. And just a word of caution, if you're serving the Lord for any other motive, just, you know, stay home. I don't mean to be mean about it, but he's not blessed. You're not going to get blessed. Just, you know, get out your Bible or go to somebody in prayer and get right with God until your heart is moved. And then you're passionate about, man, I will pick up, you know, cigarette butts and sweep the floor or pound the nails or do whatever it is, because after all God's done for me, how can I not just do anything and everything for him? So those are those four forms of prayer that Timothy talks about. Now, there are also prayers of confession and contrition, or you can think of those as the same thing if you want, confession slash contrition. We've talked about this before as far as definitions go. Confess means I agree. Doesn't mean I admit guilt. It might be, that might be part of it, but I agree with what God says about everything. About him, about me, about my life, about my thoughts, my heart, my actions. I agree with God. That's what it means to confess. And then contrition, the other word, literally means to be crushed. It's a word for the grinding wheels where they put the weed in and it comes out this pulverized powder, like a fine dust. That's what a broken spirit and a contrite heart, a crushed heart, crushed over my own sin. I'm agreeing with God about his righteousness and my sin, and I'm crushed about that. That has to happen before you can ever move on to the gratitude part. It's just part of the process. See, what we need is forgiveness. We understand that. We're sinners by nature. Before we ever commit a sin, there's still sin in us. And that disqualifies us from expecting anything from God. Disqualifies us from fellowship. What we need is forgiveness. Now, Jesus did everything that needed to be done for that forgiveness to happen. Our role is to trust him for it. To put our faith, whether we know if he can make a rock so big he can't lift it or not, to just simply believe him. And that's when forgiveness comes into our lives, because without forgiveness, confession and contrition dead end in shame and remorse. I agree, I'm a wretch. I'm crushed. And that's all? No, thank you. I need forgiveness to remove my shame, to remove that, to receive the righteousness of God, that I may have been crushed, but now I've been restored because of what Jesus has done. In light of forgiveness, see, it's confession and contrition that lead to that life of gratitude we're talking about. And as a matter of fact, that's the purpose, the entire purpose of the law. God's law. Every rule, the Ten Commandments, the 613 13 or 18, whatever it is, you know, Levitical laws and all the loopholes that the rabbis made up over the years. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And the purpose God instituted what he instituted, and the reason he tolerated what he tolerated, was so that we would come to that point where we'd have to confess, we'd have to agree with God, and we'd have crushed hearts. And then we'd have no choice but to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, save us. And God can go, done. Because of what Jesus did, and because of our faith in him. Contrition and confession. So, we need to be aware. We need to understand the purpose of prayer. We need to be aware of the different forms of prayer. Lastly, we need to make use of the different methods of prayer. Look at verse 35 again, back where we started. Mark 1:35. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. This is what I call the appointment prayer. Jesus made an appointment with God, and he went out and he kept that appointment. It says he went out early and he went out alone. Why? So there wouldn't be any distractions. No traffic. No kids playing. Nothing to intrude or interfere with his communication, communion, and clarity that he was receiving directly from the Father. Now, the scriptures seem to favor the morning for prayer. And I wouldn't be careful about saying that's the only time, but it's pretty clear that the scriptures favor the morning. Here's a couple. Psalm 5:3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and will look up. Psalm 88:13. But to you I've cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Psalm 119, 147. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, don't get the idea that morning is the only time to pray. There's Psalm 55. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. You know, you might pray in your car if you're alone, or maybe even if you're not. Driving into town. Just do me one favor, keep your eyes open. But that's, you know, you're alone. But not many distractions. Turn the radio off. Just drive the car. Talk to God. Do it silently if you like. Do it right out loud if you want to. Just talk to the Lord. Establish that communication. But whenever or wherever you choose to pray, please heed this warning. Do not make it a rule. Do not make it a rule. Here's what I mean. See, what we do is we say, well, I got to be at work at 6, and it takes a half hour to drive and a half hour to, you know, shower and shave and have breakfast and another half hour. So I got to get up at, you know, whatever, 4:30 or 4, and then I'm going to pray for half an hour. So I'm going to back the alarm clock up another half an hour. You know, 3:30, 4 a.m., whatever the math turns out to be, set that alarm. I'm going to get up and for 30 minutes, I'm going to pray and I'm going to communicate and I'm going to commune and I'm going to receive clarity and I'm going to hit the ground running and I'm going to be God's, you know, God's man or God's woman. And so we do that and you set the alarm. And the first morning, the alarm goes off and you roll over and, okay, here we go. And you go out and you get your Bible, you know, and you do it and you read it and you pray and then you go about your business. And the next day, you know, the alarm goes off and you, okay. And you get up and you get your Bible and you go and your cup of coffee and you sit down and you read it and you pray and you do it. And you know, then the next day or a couple days later, the alarm goes off. You reach over and you hit the snooze button. Just five more minutes, Lord. And, you know, and then the next day it's two or three snooze buttons, you know. And then finally after about a week or two and, you know, the alarm goes off, you reach over, you yank the plug and you throw the thing across the wall. And, you know, and then you say, this is too hard. I can't do this. I quit. You made the rule, not God. You made it too hard for your own self to follow, and then at that point, you're going to say, sorry, Lord, I just can't do this, and just walk away? Don't make a rule out of prayer. Jesus didn't make a rule. God doesn't want you to follow a rule. He just wants to spend some time alone with you. Whenever, wherever, however. Another method of prayer, besides the appointment prayer, which may or may not work for you, is to use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, real quickly, I'll go over those. The A stands for adoration. Now you just went, you know, again, morning, evening, you know, noon, in the car, at the table, at work, wherever, whenever, and you just, A stands for adoration. You tell him all the things you love about him. Lord, man, that one red tulip out by the tree is just gorgeous. Thank you for that. Thank you for this car. Thank you for this job. Thank you for this life. Thank you for this air. Thank you for this heartbeat. And this one. And this one. And this one. Thank you, Lord. You know, you start with A. Thank you, Lord, for air. Thank you, Lord, for babies. Thank you, Lord, for cars. And just go down the alphabet. Lord, thank you for everything. You start with adoration. Then the C is for confession. Now, we've talked a little bit about that. It means you tell him that you agree with his appraisal of your life. Lord, you're right. I can't do this alone. Lord, you're right. Without you, without Jesus, without your Spirit, without your help and your presence in my life, I can't do this. I can't be happy. I can't be satisfied. I can't be fulfilled. I can't be content. I can't treat other people right. I can't receive the way they treat me right. I just, Lord, without you, I confess. I agree, Lord. I need your righteousness, the righteousness that you give me through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I agree with you. Confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. You tell him thank you for everything. Remember Ephesians 5:20, it says giving thanks for all things. All things? Even the flat tire in the rain? Even coming home yesterday? You know, did you realize we had three seasons over the last 3 days? We had summer on Friday. We had a winter storm yesterday. And this morning it's kind of spring-like. Tomorrow I expect the leaves to turn brown and fall off. And then we will have had the whole thing. So as I'm walking back from the school in my shirt sleeves and the rain's just pouring down and I'm getting soaked and, you know, it's, thank you, Lord, for the rain. Well, look around. Because every time it's nice out and you go, well, look at the beauty, you can thank the Lord for the rain. Because without the rain, it wouldn't be like this. It would look like South Dakota, where we just came from. South Dakota is just a big Barstow. If you've been to Barstow, that's all I'm saying. The armpit of the world. Anyway, love you people in South Dakota listening on the internet, though. Love you, every one of you. But you thank the Lord for everything. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and the S stands for supplication again. You tell him your needs. And it's okay to include the things that you really need. And it's, you know, it's okay to include the things you want. You know, it's not a good thing to be selfish, but it is a good thing to be honest. And if the desire of your heart is for that big flat screen TV, and that's just really important to you, then maybe by talking to God about it, you'll get that off your chest and you'll be able to move on to bigger and better things. See, I'm talking about me, because I would love to have one of those big screen, flat screen TV. I want to go to the theater in my living room. I want it like the drive-in movie. So I'm going to be like the Cinedome with the surround thing. So, you know, God's dealing with me. He really is. He really is. He's taken away my sight, so it doesn't matter how big the TV is. I still can't see, so I'll just stop that foolishness and pay more attention to Him. Okay, appointment with the Lord. That's one form of prayer or method of prayer. The ACTS is another method of prayer. And if you're just getting started, you know, take one of those tools and go with it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. So that means that I get on my knees, which I'm not going to do because I might not be able to get back up. And I close my eyes and I go like this, and that's it. I have somebody bring me a sandwich once in a while. Is that what he means? Well, of course not. Of course not. See, we have within us the God-given capacity to enter into that communion state, that connection state, where he's on the phone and we're on the phone, and maybe it's even a quiet time where no one's talking, but we can just get there and stay there. You know, it's good to come to church on Sunday and we sing, "How Great Thou Art," and we get kind of tuned in and we get a warm fuzzy and God touches us and we get all, you know, kind of gooey inside, and then hopefully the Spirit works through the teaching of the Word and we learn something we can take home, and it's going to build our faith and make us, better disciples, better followers of the Lord. Then you go to home group and it just gets better. Because it's you and like 10 or 12 other people that you see every week. Your little group gets you transparent with one another. You admit your faults and your weaknesses and your selfishness, and you know that nobody's judging you. They're loving you. You can even confess your sin and you're not going to get blasted or kicked out. You're going to be hugged and loved and encouraged and built up to, you know, give up that bad habit or get into this good habit or whatever the thing is. And then we go away and, you know, real life smacks us in the face about the time we get out on the highway, and we forget about it till next Sunday. But that doesn't have to be the case, or till next Wednesday when we come to Bible study. Right? Okay. Ooh, that's not funny. Nobody likes to be whipped, Pastor Ron, about not coming to Bible study. We don't have to make and break that connection two or three times a week. You don't ever have to break that connection. I like the way Terry Clark says it. He says, you just stay hooked up with God, and if you have to leave to go tend to some business, you just commute. You go out and you come back, and then you're connected with God. Pray without ceasing. There's this ongoing conversation that we all have with ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you can have a 2-second conversation with somebody, like they parked in your parking space or they cut you off. And then for the next 3 hours, boy, you're telling them, you're giving them a piece of your mind, you know, in your head, all to yourself, right? And you're thinking it through, and you just are the most. And this thing just grinds in our head. This conversation goes on, what I'd say, what I'd do. Of course, you never say it and you never do it, but it's in there all. So you can turn that conversation with yourself into a conversation with God. And then you're praying without ceasing. You never hang up the phone. When we learn to pray with the same purpose that Jesus had, aware of the different forms of prayer, aware of the different methods of prayer, prayer becomes the most rewarding aspect of knowing God this side of heaven. It's the closest thing we're going to get to until we go there. And you can say, I do like prayer all the time and everywhere. Even more than green eggs and ham, I like to pray. Sam, I am.